Good morning and welcome to our Savior into the house of God in Grafton. A special thanks to Matt and to Ann this morning as they provide music at the front and at the back. We'll try to keep this brisk because online may not have quite as much involvement, but we do want to provide ways that you and your family can connect. That's why we print the bulletin. That's why we want you to, if it's possible, sit live stream so that the congregation at Our Savior can gather even in separate places and worship together. Our service then begins. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and also with you. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all our sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt completely, forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you the strength to live according to His will. Amen. Our lesson, the epistle, is from Romans chapter 8. It will be the lesson I use for the sermon message today. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. This is our epistle lesson. Our verse of the day and the response come from 2 Corinthians 11. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And we respond, Lord God, do not let us fall prey to the lies of the devil or be led astray so that we sin against you. Our gospel lesson comes from John 11. You will find this rather familiar. Remember that there are signs of what's coming ahead. Jesus is doing miracles that point to Him as the Savior. And the greatest miracle is going to resolve in His own resurrection. On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. This is our gospel lesson. We'll turn to the epistle in Romans chapter 11. And friends, let's talk for a moment to get some comfort from the Word of God. Given the fear of a pandemic all around us, I think testing has taken on a new level of concern. It is a very big deal. The CDC says there are 3 major signs that we should be watching for. That is, that you have a fever, a dry cough, or that somehow you have shortness of breath. So how do you know when to go test? And if I go, what if I test positive? Those are huge questions, but there's a related one that takes us deeper, especially on the journey for us as Christians during this Lenten crescendo to Easter. It's this question: how can I know I will be raised from the dead? Now, you may say, I would say that it is in the Scriptures. It says so, yes. You can say that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and that's what we proclaim on Easter Sunday. Or that God has the power to conquer the grave, and that also is true. But in Romans chapter 8, we have a little different approach, one that doesn't usually come into our thinking about the resurrection. It is grace as it appears through faith in us. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us a new way to capture confidence in this uncertain world. The outline of my sermon, I call them sermon notes, is on page 5. How to test positive for life. What's the proof that you will in fact be brought back from the dead? Paul says it in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. If the spirit lives in you, you're going to rise again. And what's powerful about this is that this is the work of that often inconspicuous spirit. What does he do? What is he like? Well, here it is. Paul is going to put him right in the middle of Jesus' activity on earth. He's going to say, this is the spirit that raised Jesus. And it's almost like he's going to take a page out of the Department of Redundancy and say it twice. The Spirit raised Jesus, and if the Spirit is with you, you too will rise. Well, awesome. But how do we know we have the Spirit? He gets to that next. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now that sounds, unless you have the right framework, it sounds like it depends on what I do. When I do right, the Spirit's with me. When I do wrong or bad deeds, then the Spirit's not there. But there's something more here. Because as we try to get rid of that sin nature ourselves, run away from all the bad things our mortal body brings into our life, we get more and more frustrated. Perhaps this is the reason, is because it takes us right to the throne of God's grace in Christ. How many times have I followed after my sinful nature? I even said I wouldn't again. And if you and I were honest that during the last recent weeks, we've broken a commandment, and probably all of them. Have we kept our tongues from lying, our hearts from hating, our souls from complaining, our eyes from lusting, our hands from taking? Do we feel like the misdeeds of the body sometimes reign within us still alive and well? This cannot be the certainty for eternal life because there's no hope in me. Here's what it means to have the Spirit living in you. It means that He has given you faith. And it takes you outside of the guardianship of the law and puts you squarely into the grace of Christ. You see, this is a powerful first point of the day. The Spirit brings this truth to you, and when you believe, then He raises your soul from death to life. You know, when we get all caught up in our own doing, we stop seeing and believing in Jesus. It isn't us that bring the Spirit in, it's the Spirit who draws good out of us. He's the one, when He has taken over our life, that builds the good works into something that is attractive. You see it in the text. Paul says, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's not on us, it's on the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, then we know exactly what we also inherit. That's eternal life. Think of it this way. You're out fishing on the Mississippi River. Now, ask Tom sometime what this is like in the middle of January. He and his family, oh. Okay, back to the story. You're fishing on the river in Mississippi, and you hook a big one, and you're pulling hard at it, and it's moving, but you don't realize that you've snagged a moving log. You put your foot up on the edge of the boat, it slips off, and yes, you lose your balance, you're in the water. You don't have a safety vest on, the water's really cold, and it's sweeping you away. There goes the boat. Can you imagine how you're going to feel at that moment? Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it out alive. And after you've nearly lost hope, here comes the sound of a motor. And a person that had seen you fall in is quick to give a rope, and you're back in the boat, and you're alive. What would you think about that person? Would you, every time you saw them, would you say, ah, it doesn't mean anything to me? Rather, wouldn't you treat them with the utmost respect, the thanks and praise that you can muster? You see, that's exactly what happens, is that everything you do in service of Christ is proof that He and the Spirit, through the Trinity, gave you life. Secondly, the proof then positive. In the case of this text, having a positive test is a good thing. In fact, the way we show that we are living is how the Spirit then proves Himself to others. It's not until we comprehend grace that we get what we don't deserve. I should probably say that again. We get what we don't deserve. The more we turn away from sin, the more we get that confidence as our emphasis is on the glory to be revealed. The Apostle Paul will say it very clearly when he says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, as we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons, the children of God who are inheritors, to be revealed. You know, there is a way to see this in human history. 1992, there was a rather extreme outbreak of riots in L.A. Burning of stores, smashing of windows, looting. It was absolutely horrible. And along with that, an unwitting driver named Reginald Denny was into the middle of the riot. A news helicopter caught him as he was being pulled out of his truck. They broke the window with a brick, pulled him out, threw the bricks at him, beat him, and kicked him mercilessly until he literally went unconscious. He was permanently damaged. Now, in the ensuing court case, the cameras were again live, and Reginald Denny was there, and against the advice of his attorneys, he got up at the beginning of the court case, went over by the families, the mothers of the attackers. You know, they didn't show any remorse. They were hardened. And there, with Denny's swollen and distorted face, we saw grace. He leaned over the railing and hugged each of the mothers and told them that he forgave their sons. Now remember what grace is. You can revolt inwardly and say that's just slobbery sentimentalism disconnected from reality, but it is exactly what God has done for you. The men in the courtroom did not ask to be forgiven. They didn't deserve it, but it was offered unconditionally. In the same way, as the world mutilated Jesus, they mocked him, ridiculed him, and worse, they ruined his body. They tore him up and placed him on a cross. And as they were doing so, he says, "I forgive them, Father." You know, before we even thought about God, he was walking towards us with that embrace of his love. The Bible says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In Romans, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans 8, will say, even while we were in sin, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, chapter 5, verse 8. And in the beginning of our chapter 8, he'll say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Here's what grace means. Separate the letters out and add the words. God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's the second point. The grace is the defining element of the Christian faith. There was a symposium in England. Many of the scholars of that day were arguing about whether there was something specifically unique about Christianity that set it apart from all other religions. It was a comparative doctrinal study, included discussions of incarnation, reincarnation, resurrection. It spoke of gods appearing in human form, accounts of people returning after death. They spoke of it across the map, and they were arguing heatedly. When C.S. Lewis entered the room and asked, what's all this? What is the core of the argument? And when they explained, they were trying to discover that if there was something unique in Christianity not taught by any other world religion, he turned, smiled, and said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. You see, there is a dangerous element about the true presentation of the doctrine of salvation, said Martin Lloyd-Jones. I would say to all preachers, if your preaching of salvation has not been misunderstood in that way, then you had better examine your sermons again, and you had better make sure that you are really preaching the salvation that is offered in the New Testament to the ungodly, to the sinners, to those who are enemies of God. Grace means it is not deserved, it isn't even asked for, but it is given freely out of the intent of love. Grace has put us in contact with this God. And no matter any day that we look at our life, we're going to find that it is filled with selfish purpose, wrong motivation. We'll never get to a place where we don't need grace. And think, to the people around the cross. Among them was the commander of the Romans, the centurion. And as he looked up, he was the least likely person, the insulated person from the gospel. And yet as he watched Jesus die, he got grace. Paul says our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Right now, it doesn't always look like Christ is in control, but his grace is. It is still available. And until the day when he returns for judgment, there is a single thing that matters most. The Spirit offers, without any payment, to free you from your sins. That's why we, often in our churches, have the label evangelical, because it needs to predominate. And it has to happen in our hearts and minds until it overflows. That's the connection point. As Jesus becomes our witness of grace, we are certain. And it's not just Paul that gives us the confidence. That is the Spirit at work within us. Hey, let's test positive for life now and on every day into the future. Thanks for listening. Amen. Our service continues with the Apostles' Creed, and we join together in a statement that has been there from the early centuries. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In a normal service, we would be taking offerings because that is part of worship. Please consult what it says in the bulletin and online to connect that way. We enter our special prayers at this time. There's a few of them. I do want to explain, I haven't updated since about maybe 10 o'clock last night. Andrew Bublitz is fighting for his life. And in that sense, it's been a real serious week. He does not have COVID, but he has been in a medically induced coma. Andrew is the middle son of three for Audrey and Rich, who were long-term members here at Our Savior. And it is our desire, if it is God's will, that perhaps Erica can be with Andrew, and that perhaps he can also fight through this. He was a heart and lungs transplant about 6 years ago. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have given us the positive test that carries us through no matter what happens in this life. We can have confidence that even in the face of a storm, even in the difficulties around us, even in the coronavirus and all of its fears and distortions, we have something to hold on to. It is the promise of your resurrection. It is the promise that our future is secure. We thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, who learned that up close. And we pray that you would be with each of our family members as they, too, reach out to you in prayer. Today especially, we pray for Rue Bublitz, that he might be able to live even when it sounds medically impossible. Hear the intense intercessions that have come before you on his behalf. And if it is your will, allow him to heal and return home to his family. Let Erica and her girls see him again soon. We pray for Jolene Prom's father. He fractured his kneecap and needs to be braced now from his hip to his ankle for 6 to 8 weeks. Alzheimer's has made this difficult for him to understand what is happening, and they have not been able to see him because of the coronavirus restrictions. And as hard as it has been, it appears to put him into a depression or a loss of a desire to live. We ask for healing so they can get him home. For Dave Speets, who was given clearance to return to work since he is feeling very much better, praise the Lord. And finally, in our prayers, we seek your blessing on Carol Berg, who may be returning home into the care of her family and home hospice. Lord, if this is her time to enter life, then calm her heart and prepare her to meet you face to face. And we join then, as all Christians do, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. We're glad you are in God's house this morning with us. What a privilege it is to worship, no matter where it is, because we lift up our hearts and God fills us with his message. Our next service will be Thursday at 3:30. We are not doing live stream, but we are recording. It should be put onto the YouTube channel shortly thereafter. We will be live streamed for Palm Sunday, and most of our services will be held live stream during Holy Week. God be with you. Have a great week. Stay safe. Stay 6 feet away, but, you know, still show the love of God and the kindness, because that's who we are. That's what we do. God be with you.